Really, I was going to say I don't know where to start. But I am going to start with the song that we've just sung, Offering Up My Life. Because if you look at the first verse, and as soon as you've announced it, and I have to say, there is no collusion here whatsoever. I've got it written down on my notes. Because it's relevant, I hope. You'll find it's relevant to what I've got to say. last time I spoke was back in January. And I spoke about growing in Christian faith. And today, I'm told you've got it up there. And today I'm going to talk about wearing our faith, which is perhaps a slightly strange sort of title, maybe, but wearing our faith. Now, in other words, living our faith. those of you that know me will know that I'm a bit of a sports fanatic. It has actually been said of me that if it moves, I'll kick it or hit it with a bat. And if it doesn't move, I'll kick it or hit it until it does. And that really says it all. So I'm afraid for those of you who perhaps are not a bit interested in sport, there'll be some elements to certainly the introduction that don't resonate with you quite as much as they might with us or with myself. But over the course of the last 6 weeks, we have had two huge sporting events. We've had the Winter Olympics and then the Winter Paralympics. And in watching those, the times that I spent watching it, there was something that particularly took my attention. And it was this, that I noticed the pride with which the competitors had in portraying their sport and their country when wearing their uniforms, emblazoned with their nation's flag or the colours, and the Olympic symbol, the five rings. It's totally apparent who each athlete is representing because of their attire. And I wonder, is it just as easy for the world to recognise us as Christians by our demeanour? Of course, it's not just sufficient for these athletes to parade in their outfits. They still have to perform. And maybe there are parallels with us in how we conduct ourselves and approach our faith. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such clouds of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And that race is to be an example of God's love. So just as these athletes wear the Olympic rings, and I just want to show you, and here's my... Can you can see that, I think, can't you? It's high enough for those. So, sorry, you can't see it, Wes. So just as those athletes wear the Olympic rings on their clothing, and dare I say some of them, I know that Adam Peaty, a swimmer, Tom Daly, a diver, have tattoos of the Olympic rings on their chest or on their arm. As a lasting reminder of those seminal experiences and moments that they have experienced, I'm going to suggest that there are five rings that we can wear in order to live out our faith. So this is where we hope the prop works. Bear with me a minute. And this is also where you will find that the song hopefully comes into play. The first ring is that of honouring. Honouring. We should honour God. That should be the first ring that as a Christian and in our faith we should endeavour to wear. We should be honouring our God, our Heavenly Father. Why? Because as Revelations 4:11 makes it clear, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. It's due to him that all things, everything exists. We should recognise him as the highest authority in heaven and on earth. His might and power is uncontainable. It's unsurpassable. He is, and we've sung that this morning, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Yet, he is also the God who recognised that we are sinners and that we needed salvation. And through his grace and mercy given to us in the Lord Jesus, we have been saved. Isaiah 25 and verse 1 puts it, in perfect faithfulness, you have done marvellous things, things that were planned long ago. This is surely reason enough for us to honour him as part of our Christian walk of faith. Psalm 145 and verse 2 says, every day I will praise you and extol your name. Funny, well, it's not funny, it's God incidents. We've looked at name and we've sung about the sweetest name. I will praise you and extol your name. That should be part of our daily lives, a daily commitment to honour our God. In whatever situation we are, we should endeavour to honour him. With our heart, says it in Proverbs 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. With our lips, as it says in 2 Chronicles 20, and with our lives, by glorifying God rather than ourselves. Comes in John 3 and 30. Just want to return to the sport and give you an example, a true example of a person honouring God in their daily life. You may well have seen some years ago the film Chariots of Fire, which was loosely based on a true story of the Olympics and of a British man, a Scot, a Christian man, Eric Liddell. And he had been selected by the British Olympic Committee to compete in the 1924 Paris Olympics as a sprinter. He duly arrived with all the team into Paris and then looked at the schedule for when his heats were to take place of his event. And they were on a Sunday. And he said, he went to the British Olympic Committee and said, I can't compete. My faith, my Christianity, wants the day of the Lord to be preserved. And I am going to spend that day worshipping and honouring God. I can't compete. What a thing to have to say, or to choose to say. Having spent all those years training, having been selected, having got on the biggest stage that perhaps sport offers, and he says, I can't, I'm not doing it. My God is more important. My faith is more important to me, and I wish to honour him. He did come up with an alternative, and he said, look, take me out of the sprints and put me in the 400 metres, one lap of the track. He says, it's not my best, not my favourite, but do that, because the heats for those were on the Thursday, midweek. He managed to persuade the Olympic Committee to do so. And do you know what? By honouring God, he won that 400 metres in the Olympics. Not his favourite event, but he won it. He chose to put God ahead of his professional sports in career. And not only did he honour God, but God honoured him by returning that compliment, if you like, and he won the 400 metres. So it is our duty daily in our lives to honour God. So the first thing is we need to be honouring. Secondly, and we've done that this morning too, we need to be remembering. In order to wear our faith, to live out our faith, we need to be remembering. One of the great acts of worship is to remember who God is and what he has done. Psalm 143 and verse 5 says, I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. Remember, meditate, consider, all acts of remembering. We should reflect always on the deeds of the Lord and his miracles. Alas, however, we are creatures who are prone to forget, and God in his wisdom realised this and commissioned acts of remembrance to prevent us forgetting his greatness, his love, and the compassion he has to us. Old Testament, they had the Passover. Passover given to the people of Israel so that God would preserve them. And we have just taken part in the Lord's Supper. As oft as you meet, do this in remembrance of me. We've just taken part in that, an act of true remembrance and celebration of who God is and what he has done for us. How we remember our past transforms our present and directs our future. Remembering God's goodness moves us to respond to the world in hope. Remembering God's love for us fuels our love for others. The discipline of remembering inspires us to act. You see that remembering is not passive. It is an action that brings the power of Jesus into our lives. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12 talks about refreshing us of what God has done, while Psalm 103 tells us not to forget all the benefits we have from God. And by doing so, we are prompted into a response and an action as a way of conducting our faith. By recalling what God has done for us and for others, faith is restored, joy is uncovered, and our hearts can be inspired. Hebrews 8 and verses 10 to 12 says, I will write them on their hearts, that is, the blessings. I will write them on the hearts so that they are permanently with us and we cannot forget. Do we remember God's love for us as often as we should? I think if you're a really obtuse example now, when you get in your car, as many as have done this morning to come here, you don't think of the windscreen that is in front of you. You sit in your car and you drive. But what if you didn't have a windscreen? How would it be to drive without that? Your hair would be displaced, all those of us that have got any hair worth talking about. You'd have insects and bugs all over your face. You would feel cold, the air rushing past you. Or if it's raining, you'd get soaked. And even that air, as you're travelling, depending on what speed you're going, you would be struggling to breathe, catching your breath. So should we give thanks for our windscreen? When was the last time, if ever, you, me, ever thought of remembering how grateful we are that we've got a windscreen in front of us? Is God like that to us? And I don't mean is he like that to us, it's that how we think of God. Do we look right past him and forget what he is doing for us, what he has done for us? We do that with the windscreen. We don't think of what benefit is. Do we perhaps, are we at times guilty of looking past what God has done for us? When we go a few days without remembering God, our Creator, our Provider, our Saviour, and we decide to function independently of him, he cares. He cares because he doesn't want to be sidelined. We need to remember him. Just another little story on remembering. I'm not sure whether it's true, but it serves the point. An elderly, it didn't have to be a lady, it just so happened it was a lady, but it could have been a gentleman, was doing their shopping in a supermarket, pushing the trolley around. And unfortunately, they caught the wheel, you know what those wheels are like, caught the wheel on the end of the plinth, and it tipped the trolley and her over onto the floor. There was milk everywhere, there was cereal, the box had broken, there was food rolling around. It was a mess. And she was grappling on the floor. It wasn't long, very quickly, the manager came. And he said, "Come on, I'll help you up. It's all right, leave it there." "Oh, no, no, no. No, sorry. I need to clear it up. And I need to pay for this." He actually said, "No, it's all sorted. It's all done. Leave it to me." Very simple, but wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we could perhaps close our eyes and remember God doing the same for us. Remember our broken past. When we are down, needing raising up, being put back together, being forgiven. Remember that try as we might, we can't fix it. We can't fix our past. We can't repair the damage or repay the cost. But we've left it to Jesus. He's done it for us. See, God has promised, I have removed your sin as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember them no more. Remembering is about acknowledging and then responding. We need to remember as part of our daily walk. Now I've got all confused. I'll find it in a minute. But thirdly, we need to surrender. We need to wear the ring of surrendering. In displaying our faith, we as Christians are called to surrender ourselves to God, to turn every aspect of our lives over to his control. In 1 Kings 20, King Ben-Hadad is addressing his enemies and he's demanding absolute surrender, was the quote. And Ahab responds by saying, "My Lord and King, I am thine and all that I have is yours." This is how we, as a child of good, should yield ourselves. It's difficult at times though, isn't it? But we should surrender our desires and our will for his perfect will. Let God have his way in all elements of our lives. Galatians 2:20 puts it in these clearest terms. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He has taken over. We are to love our Lord, the Lord our God, with our heart, our life, our soul, our all, as it says in Deuteronomy. I came across a Christian music group, and one of their songs, the lyrics say this: give him all your heart, give him all your life, give all your soul, give it up, give it up. Your choice is black or white, not a shade of grey, because in love there's no such thing as halfway. Bring it to the Father of your soul. There's a freedom in letting go. It's interesting that the words of the song say, give it up, not give in. We often associate the word surrender with giving in. I've had enough, no more. But surrender for us as Christians is not downing tools and quitting. It's handing over the reins. James 4:15 suggests that we ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, I will live and do that. This is what Peter did when he was out fishing and having caught nothing. You know the story well. Having caught nothing, Jesus told him to recast his net on the other side. Now, Peter was a seasoned fisherman. It was his life's work. He knew the water, the lake, the Sea of Galilee. He knew it. He knew its currents. He knew the habits of the fish. If you like, he was a professional fisherman. And he had caught nothing and tried everything. But he ignored all that and he gave up his experience and surrendered to Jesus' request. In Luke 5 it says, Peter stated, we've worked throughout the night and haven't caught a thing, but because you say so, I will cast the nets. He submitted to Jesus, and we all know the outcome: hordes of fish. When they returned to the shore, Jesus asked them, the fishermen, to follow him. And here again we have the surrender. They left everything and did so. They surrendered to him. This needs to be our commitment. And later on, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We either have to deny self or deny Christ. It's no half measures. So we need to wear the ring of surrendering. Fourthly, a follow on from that, offering. We need to wear the ring of offering in demonstrating our faith. In the Old Testament, people offered their cattle as a sacrifice to God, but we are asked to give ourselves. Romans 12:1 urges us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. To be a Christian involves living a life that is a sacrifice to and a present to and a gift to God. We are to act a part for a lifetime of service to him, and we are to do this with gladness. Yet sometimes we can make all sorts of rational explanations for not serving. We can make excuses for not being available, for not offering. I don't have the time. I don't know what to do. I don't have any special skills. I'm not needed. There are others far better than me. But the reality is, the Lord doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And we are called to serve him. God uses men and women with similar doubts as us to change the course of history. Moses didn't think he was a leader or a speaker, but God worked through him to bring Israel out of slavery. David was the youngest and therefore the most insignificant of all the brothers. But God defeated Goliath through him and eventually made him king. Paul used to persecute Christians before he met with Jesus and went on to be one of the most highly regarded Christian writers and church planters in history. God doesn't just want to work through us. He wants to work in us. Offering ourselves to him will be the first step to allowing him to do this. Joshua made his intentions quite clear to the Israelites when he announced, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And Isaiah showed his willingness when God was requesting someone to go to Israel and declare God's judgment for the present and his hope for the future. And he boldly stated, "Here I am, send me." What was interesting is that Isaiah had heard God speaking and he responded. He offered himself. Another Eric, Swedish missionary Eric Lund, similarly heard God calling. He heard him saying, "Go and be a missionary in Spain." He obeyed immediately. He offered his service. However, he saw very little success. Nevertheless, he persevered because he was out of the conviction that God had called him. And one day he met a Filipino man and shared the gospel with him. And together they translated the Bible into Philippine language. and then started the first Baptist ministry. Many were converted, all because Eric Lund had offered himself as a service to God. We need to wear the ring of offering. And finally, the ring of sharing. We can demonstrate our faith by sharing. You see, we're not an exclusive club. We're not sat here as an exclusive people that only we're entitled to be part of. But it is open to all. Mark 16 and verse 15 tells us to go into the world and preach the good news. And Matthew 28, 18 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. And then, in his letter to Philemon, Paul writes, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith. This is certainly what the shepherds did that first Christmas when they had seen the baby Jesus. The account in Matthew says that in the days after, they told everyone that they met. And the benefit of telling others is not only that the hearers are blessed, but also those who share it are blessed. It is for us to sow the seed and allow God to make it grow. But it's important that we are prepared to make that initial move. You might say, well, hang on, I don't know how to share. Andy Gray, a pastor from Bristol, explains that all you need to know is all you know. He describes the story of Jesus healing the blind man. And then both that blind man and his parents being interrogated by the Pharisees as to who this man was that had healed him. And the answer from parents and from the blind man was, all I know is, once I was blind, now I can see. All I know is, and all we need to know is all we need to know. Our experience is enough. Simply tell them of your experience. But sharing our faith doesn't just have to be by word of mouth. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it tells us we are God's ambassadors on earth. Being an ambassador is more than a representative. It's a position which conveys more than just the message. It is the message. And we are the message. It is for us to be an example. It is for people to see in us the grace and love of the Lord Jesus. We are the feet of God walking on this earth. This, in a sense, was exemplified by the story in Mark 5. Of the man possessed by the demons. But Jesus relieved him of those demons. And having been freed of the evil spirits, he requested to go along and follow Jesus. But Jesus told him, no, go home to your family and show them how much the Lord has done for you. And so he effectively became God's communicator in his own province, in his own area, by showing what God had done for him. So maybe we could bear witness or share our faith in the manner of this poem. If I can help someone as I pass along, if I can cheer someone with a word or a song, if I can show someone the road they're on is wrong, then God's will I will have done. Our confidence should be in the Lord. We should be able to share what he has done for us by proclaiming his salvation. Day after day, we should be able to do that, declare his glory among the people. So it says in Psalm 96. Simon Thomas was a Blue Peter presenter in many years gone by. But recently he lost his wife to cancer and was left to parent his young boy on his own. He was recently on Breakfast TV and he is heard saying, "I have put myself forward to help with the Ukrainian situation because my deceased wife was in the process of welcoming Syrians into our home, but she didn't get the chance to see it come to fruition. And so now, as part of her legacy, I want to offer my help to Ukrainians." But then he added, "But the other reason is that as a Christian, I want to show God's love." If we'd have read the passage in Acts 4, Peter and John were in a sense doing all these things, all these five rings. In this episode, regardless of their situation, where they were being opposed by the authorities, they were being threatened with imprisonment, incarceration, and other punishments, they continued to share the gospel with all those around them. They said, "We can't stop speaking about what we know." So we need to share, to wear the ring of sharing. So in closing, Andrew Parsons, the CEO of the Paralympics, in his address at the closing ceremony, said this: "I hope that the world," and he was particularly meaning the world leaders, "but I hope that the world will be inspired by the actions and performances of these Paralympians. And perhaps it's appropriate that we have a similar sentiment and objective. Perhaps it should be, read this, that the world, and particularly the people we come into contact with, will be convinced of our faith and beliefs by the actions that we demonstrate. May it be that just as the athletes display the Olympic rings on their clothing or on their bodies as evidence of their participation, that we may wear each of these rings honouring, remembering, surrendering, offering, sharing. We wear each of those rings to demonstrate the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus as a witness to our commitment and our faith.